Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
The study of the mind says that 95% of our thoughts are repetitive and that 80% of our thoughts are negative. And that 98% of our thoughts are the same thoughts as we had yesterday. That means you can try as hard as you want to try to be better and to change your mindset and to adjust things. And tomorrow, you're only going to be 2% better than what you were yesterday. You can force it. You can try and throw it into gear. You can try and somehow wrench yourself into the power of positive thinking. And you're 2% better than what you were yesterday. That could be incredibly discouraging. You're welcome. You're dismissed. So you can look at it that way and say, my progress is slow. There's certain places that I'm trying to get, and I'm not getting there. Or you can say, I had a 2% change today, and I'm only 49 days until my freedom. I've got 2%, and I've made some headway, and then tomorrow I've got 96% of where I was 2 days ago. And so your garbage thinking all of a sudden has started to be discarded. I'm at 94%. A week later, I'm at 80 something percent. And you just keep going. And weeks before you know it, there's a change that can happen in your heart and in your mind. It doesn't matter that the science says that it's only 2%. It's only just a little bit of thing. You're just going to repeat the same things over and over again. No. God is taking you down a road. That's a place where he can take you, that he will take you, but it's a process. And we're going to talk about something kind of like that this morning. It's at least related to what I just said. Romans 8 and 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I'm going to talk to you guys for just a few minutes here this morning on the subject, the Joy Committee. Go ahead and be seated. There was a man named Viktor Frankl, and he was a hero in a sense. He was a Holocaust survivor and a psychiatrist. And he talked about what it meant to be in those concentration camps. He spent most of his time in Dachau. And then he was in a work camp. And he had the ability to kind of remove himself from his present day circumstances and take it on as the point of an observer. And he would look at the situation and he made these observations, and he wrote a book about it that I read, and he said some of these things. He said, between stimulus and response, there is a space. In that space lies our power to choose our response. In our response lies our growth and our happiness. We who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the number, but offers sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances and to choose one's own way. We watched and witnessed some of our comrades behave like swine while others behave like saints. These are people that are both, they're in the same circumstance, the same surrounding. Man has both potentialities within himself. Which one is actualized depends on decisions, but not conditions. Dr. Frankl was a beacon of light in the darkest chapter of modern history. And we look to men like this in our society. there's a concept that's taught kind of in the historic writing and nonfiction discipline. They call it the great man theory. Anyone ever heard of the great man theory? No one. Good. Now I can talk about it and I can spend a lot of time. The great man theory is the idea that there are key figures in the history of mankind that were guiding lights. They solely, somehow through their courage or through an immense amount of determination or knowledge and wisdom, they changed the course of history. In the fiction world, there's a similar concept. It's called the hero's journey. Has anyone ever heard of the concept of the hero's journey? Yes, there's like three people. The hero's journey is the idea that there's a character in the story who's faced with challenges, and he struggles with all this self-doubt, and then he breaks free from the self-doubt, and he goes on the journey, and then he encounters this discouragement, and there's some type of thing, and there's people that turn against him, and then he fights his way through the difficulties, through some heroic act, and he fights his way, and he achieves, and he gets to his destination, or he accomplishes his goal. I just described to you almost every nonfiction or every fictional story right there. It's the hero's journey. We love that kind of stuff. The idea that a solitary figure or there's certain great individuals that steer the course of history. They made all the difference. And you look at people that we can easily name, George Washington, and you can see him on the painting, and he's there, and he's on the crossing the Delaware, and he's leading the people, and somehow through incredible bravery and ingenuity, through fearlessness, we have this man that somehow single-handedly guided the United States to freedom. And it sounds good. It sounds good. It's not exactly the truth, but it's really inspiring to kind of lock into it as that type of story. And forget about John Adams and Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin and some of those others. We're locked in. George Washington, if you say America, well, he's the first, you know, great American that comes to George Washington. He's an amazing man. Thomas Edison, you talk about inventors. Thomas Edison, he had this amazing mind full of ideas, and he invented all these things, and he went through all this trial and error in order to accomplish. There's more to this. There's a broader version of the story, but we look and you see the name Thomas Edison, you think inventor. This guy's a genius. He is that great man. And you can talk about these people. Michael Jordan, Frodo Baggins. Throw it out there however you want to do it. And they somehow threw this incredible amount of grit. They just dug down deep and they found a way to get there. And Michael Jordan, he's driving to the basket and everyone's against him. Doesn't matter how many Lakers are around him. He's driving it. It's a spectacular move by Michael Jordan. And they're never going to actually show the other camera where Horace Grant brushed a guy off in the lane. But because no one talks about Horace Grant. No one talks about Cliff Levingston. No one knows those names. But we'll talk about Cliff Levingston after church, man. He was awesome. He was awesome. It was 2 points a game. But see, the other pieces are important. But we love the great man thing. We love the heroic woman thing. We love that person, that individual supernova. They're like just a bottle rocket shooting straight up. And just all of a sudden everything changed. Because they made the difference. They had the knowledge. They had the determination. They're that great man. They're that figure that we look at. Were they great men? Yeah. Yeah, they were. And there's a kind of a counter movement in our society at this point to tear all that stuff down. It was greed, you know. It was purely, they were totally selfish and they just took someone else's credit or something like that. There's a whole different movement that's going on there. Way I was raised, man, it was always the key. It was the all-stars in history and in writing and in fiction and in sports. You had these people, you wanted to be like them. You wanted to be like Mike. So, you guys, some of you are too young. You guys are too young, man. We drank Gatorade just because we wanted to be like Mike. We thought, didn't realize how many calories were in that. Drinking the Gatorade, man. That lemon lime's pretty gross, actually. Let me tell you about a great man in the Bible. We're going to dig. We're going to actually do a deep dive into this story right here. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 4. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, there in Hazazon Tamar. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And we're going to jump down to verse 14. So these people, they have this threat. We're talking about King Jehoshaphat here. King Jehoshaphat, we jumped up verse 14. King Jehoshaphat, he was the leader that was tasked with this. There's a threat that is coming. It's massive. We have all these people groups that are coming after us. And so he gathered the people together and they started to seek God. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. They just got a word from God here. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. And they rose early in the morning and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. That was pretty long, and this is a very interesting thing. We just read about 14 verses right there. God spoke to his people, and he let them know that they were going to win the battle without fighting. Look at what they did. And can you imagine if you were the enemy seeing this coming? The wilderness of Tekoa is a wide open space. You can see your adversary coming probably from a mile away. And so as they are approaching, the two armies are approaching, I don't really know the habits of ancient warfare that well, but I think pretty much going back into ancient times, mostly they just marched in a straight line toward each other. It's not like they do today. They run at each other. And so you have these lines probably of troops, and they're approaching each other, and we have men that are armed to the teeth and they have weapons in their hands, and then they're looking across the desert to the opposing side. What are these guys doing? What is going on? What kind of strategy is this? I don't see the sun reflecting off any armor. I don't see weapons in their hands. In fact, it looks like maybe they have chord charts in their hands. They're singing a song. Do you hear singing? Is it sing? Are you kidding me? Okay, here they come. It gets, as they're marching on, it's starting to echo across the desert sand. They're singing. They're singing. What is this? Okay, let's go. And then begin to march faster, and the sides are approaching it. The song is getting louder. What kind of approach to a battle is this? I don't know exactly what happened here. The enemy is confused. The enemy is laughing. But they're seeing another side, that something they probably have never seen the likes of before. This is our enemy. This is our opponent. Are they mocking us? They're singing for the victory because they know there's someone behind us. They know that we're about to get ambushed. They know that they know something we don't, apparently. There's got to be some kind of trick to this. Maybe as we're here marching toward them, they know that there's someone behind us that's marching towards us that's going to cut us off. Maybe we should be prepared. You know what? Let's go to the attack. They're starting to get suspicious. They're starting to get confused. They're starting to get uneasy. And I'm going to start swinging this sword. I don't know how it happened. I'm just filling in the blanks of how this possibly could have been. The Lord set ambushes for the enemy. And all of a sudden, they said, well, we've got this other country that was supposed to be. These guys are all happy and rejoicing down here. It must be that they know that this other country that was supposed to help us is going to betray us. And so they turn and they start taking on this ally and they start cutting them up. Oh, maybe they know something that we don't. I don't know exactly how the story says. It's only two verses in the way that it describes it. But what I can tell you is that when you worship God in the face of your enemy, the enemy is confused by that. The enemy does not know how to handle when someone has joy, when someone has rejoicing, when they are up against a battle, when they are about to fight someone that is much stronger than them, when they have circumstances and odds that are far beyond their ability. But if you rejoice, if you worship, if you decide to have joy, oh, that's when the enemy is saying, what is going on? Does he know something that I don't know? Does she have some kind of insight? Yes, you do. Yes, you do have insight. Yes, you do have a revelation that there's something going on that the enemy doesn't understand, because the enemy is not able to understand your worship. They're not able to understand your joy. When things get bad, they figure on you being discouraged. Oh, but when you worship God, when you worship God, when you make a conscious decision that I'm going to rejoice. Oh, now, if I'm in this situation and I'm Jehoshaphat, I want to make the best choice that I can of how I'm going to handle the situation. I'm a real logical person. I want to weigh out all the options. Try and figure out, okay, what is it that I can do that's going to be the most advantageous strategy? And so here's what I'm going to do. This is option A. I'm going to be prepared anyway. So God gave us this thing, but you know what? God helps those who help themselves, bro. And so you know what? We're going to get our best soldiers, and they're going to have all kinds of armor on, and they're going to have a spear, and they're going to have a sword, and they're going to have a shield, and they're going to have like a little dagger that's hid somewhere or whatever. Just because, you know, God promised the victory, but, you know, any Boy Scouts? We have any Boy Scouts? Be prepared, right? It's not just the Lion King. It was the Boy Scouts originally. And you... You have all your stuff. You have your tools. You have your weapons. You have your armor. You have your defenses. God has made you a promise. God's already said. God's already promised the victory, but we got a plan. I'm a planner. That's my motto is always planning is a framework for spontaneity. That makes sense a lot of times. Not in this case. Not in this case. Because I always think that if I plan well enough, I can be prepared or I can overcome any obstacle. Whatever, we can predetermine the outcome if I just know enough. If I have enough pieces in order to form a knowledge base, then I can understand any possible thing that would deviate from the obvious. And then we can switch. We can adjust. And okay, we'll do this. And you know, I got to make sure God can handle it. This is not God's way. This is not God's way. This completely goes against what I'm doing. So this is what, because that's the deals. You know what? I'm a generous person. And I'm going to give to that cause. God is moving on my heart. I'm going to give to that as soon as I get that money. As soon as I get everything. I've got the books all ironed out that I'm going to understand. Because God is going to give me time to be able to mentor that person, to be able to teach that home Bible study, to be able to share the gospel. At a certain point, God's going to give me the resources, and I'm going to have more time or energy or knowledge to be able to do those things. I have a plan. I'm getting my soldiers all lined up. God's already promised the victory. God already said how it's going to go. He's already given you a calling. He's already given you instruction. He's already said what it is that he's trying to do. Man, I got to get, you know, as soon as I get the spreadsheet, I got a spreadsheet and I got to fill all the cells and I've got my formulas and I've got, no one else knows what I'm talking about. This is me. This is me. I have things, I have ways that I want it to be. And yet God threw that all away. You're relying on your own talent. You have the great man theory going on and the great man is you. You're not the great man. He's the great man. And so I've got strategies, I've got ideas, I've got all this stuff, and this is how it's going to be successful. And then we've got the other side of people. See, because if you go to Thrive Class, you know, I'm a green. We got a couple greens that are in the house, but only a couple. But, so you got to come to the class if you don't, you have to come to the class. I can't explain it to you, come, we'll probably do it in September again. Then we got the orange people. They're like, I'm just not. God made a promise, man. I'm going to sleep in. God said he was going to fight for us anyway. We got the victory. It's guaranteed. So guess what? I'm not even going to show up. Now, we know that according to the exact words of Scripture, that would have been disobedient. He said that you need to stand and you need to be there, and then he's going to fight. So you needed to be present. But I'm just going conceptually, yeah. Why God promised the victory. Why am I got no worries. And so it's great to not have any worries, but it's also great to do what God said to do. You need to do your part. It's an important thing. So, and sometimes the reason why it's important to look at it in that direction is because you need to give yourself a chance to witness God's greatness. Show up, not because you're going to win the victory or you're going to do the work. Show up so you can see what God is going to do. Just like it said early in the Bible, it says, stand still and see the salvation of God. Watch what I'm going to do. You're going to rob yourself of a great story to tell if you don't show up. And so God, there's a story, but it's not your story. It's his story, and the story goes to him to give him glory. So instead, these guys chose what they chose. They chose worship. They chose rejoicing. Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18. Let me tell you why joy is a justifiable response. We go to Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18. This is what the prophet said. This is just a tiny book that's in the Old Testament. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The harvest is failing, but I choose to rejoice. I can tell you from personal experience, there are many times when it looks like the resources are not there. And I look at it with those same eyes as I have a plan. I've got to have a plan. I need to know all the pieces that are going to come together, because when I look with my natural eyes, I say, well, the harvest is failing. We planted all these crops and we had this many rows of this type, and we had another field that was full of this thing. And so we were planning at harvest time that we were going to take, and that was going to be our food, and this is going to last us through the month of October and through the hard winter. This is going to keep, and we have it all lined out. And yet Habakkuk is here saying, this is not working out for me, but I'm going to choose to rejoice. There is a certain, now maybe I'm just talking to people like me. I don't know. I'm the planner. Right, I want to have it all in a row. I want to have it all in a place where I can know, I can be guaranteed. I have two daughters. One of my daughters is kind of more like me, has this methodical way of, has plans, and we'll talk about the future, and we'll have everything lined out and talk about how it's all going to go and work out the details and look for confirmation and reassurance. And then I have another daughter who can be kind of impetuous from time to time. Now, I am not naming names this morning, but she's a little bit more spontaneous. And what I love now, I would do this thing where I would go to the grocery store and I would get a dozen donuts, and I would set that box of donuts on the counter in the evening and then go to bed. And it may happen that the next morning was a school day and I was one of those mornings where I got up a little bit later. And my daughter has already gotten on the bus. She's already gotten her ride to school. It wasn't my job to give him a ride. But I walk down, she's already taken off, and I walk down the stairs and I round the corner to the kitchen counter because I'm looking forward to a maple bar. Because we have maple bars on the West Coast. They're amazing. They have maple on the East Coast, but we have maple bars here. I don't know why they can't figure it out over on the East Coast. You're supposed to have those, and maple bars are the best. I'm going to have a maple bar. I bought a dozen donuts, and I know there's 10 left. We only ate two last night. And I walk down to the empty kitchen counter. Because what happened? Because I have a daughter who, at the time when I'm looking with this appointment at my kitchen counter, she's walking into her third grade classroom with 10 donuts in a box in her hand, making friends with everyone. Because you know what? My dad's the donut king. He slides his card and it's donuts. That's all I know. I'm 9 years old and donuts appear. They appear on the counter and I've got friends. Here we are. We're laying the donuts right in front of them. Anyone want a donut? My dad's got donuts. He's got endless donuts. And so you maple bar? Okay, and here I am at the counter. Are you kidding me? What are we doing? What are we doing? I thought I had guaranteed I had 10 shots at having a donut this morning, and they're all gone. Mariah is 3 miles away. Donuts, donuts, donuts. Oh, I named names. Sorry, Mariah. And it's a perspective thing. It's a perspective thing. What is going on the inside of us where we think that the resources are so limited, and yet I look sometimes at some of you that are in the congregation and you're just saying, God's got it. God's got it. He's got endless blessings. He's got endless courage. He's got endless victory. I'm going to see it. I'm going to see it. I know God's going to provide. And so I'm just going to start handing it out. I'm going to start giving it to other people. I'm not worried about it. It wasn't my money. It wasn't my price that I paid. All I know is he slides the cards and the donuts appear. And so we've got donuts. They're in a free flow. And if we run out of donuts, guess what? There's just going to be more donuts again because Dad's got donuts. I want to have that kind of confidence that it's going to be there, that the resources are there, that I've got a place in God's kingdom. I've got to make the best decision. Psalm 126 and 6. Look at this right here. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What I love about this is, you know, we preach it a lot of different ways, and we use the depth of the Bible. One sows and another harvests and stuff like that. But in this verse, the story that it tells is very simple. The same person who goes forward with tears, that same person is the one who is the joyful reaper. You sow in tears, and you as the same individual, you're going to have joy. And it says doubtless. So this is a situation where your faith as a Bible-believing Christian has got to override. Sometimes in the sowing, in the waiting, in the time where things are uncertain, you do not know exactly how many stalks of corn are going to pop up. But you keep sowing and you keep giving, you keep pouring yourself into it. And sometimes it seems like an endless process, or one where you don't know the day when you're going to actually reap. And yet you keep sowing, you keep pouring into it, you keep investing into it because you have a calling on your life and because you have a promise that you feel like God has given you. And the scripture says that there is no doubt that you're going to come and you're going to be joyful. You're going to rejoice when you see your harvest. So why do we celebrate? For sure he's provided and he has an endless supply. And because he promised. Also, because it's fun. Psalm 122 and 1. I was glad when they said it to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Which part comes first? The scripture, I guess, implies really right there that you don't actually have to be at the house of the Lord in order. No, they just said it. It was just mentioned to me. Someone said, hey, let's go. I'm not there yet, but you decide. You have this. I have this gladness in my heart. You have something that's already kicking in, where I have joy just at the mention, just at the thought of being in the presence of God and being with God's people. I have joy. I was glad just one day when it came up in conversation. Let's go. Okay, let's go. There's happiness there. That is why we come here and we sing songs like, we have overcome. What is that all about? We are making a declaration. We're entering into the house of God, saying, yes, we have. Yes, we have. We are victorious. This is what we're about. This is definitive of who we are. We have joy because we know that the story is already written. Not we will overcome. We have overcome. We don't want to ignore the fact that this is indeed a choice. Just like Viktor Frankl said, that's one thing we choose. We have the ability. Our attitude is something that we can take a hold of, that we can take control of. We get to choose how we approach, what our outlook is. God told them the outcome But Jehoshaphat chose from there. So I want to be clear about, because we read, that was like a 14-verse long story that had a lot of names and places in it. And so in between that, I maybe you guys missed some of the little details of it. So I want to be clear. God did not tell them what to do with their guaranteed victory. He did not say, well, I guarantee you the victory, and so therefore, you need to go up to the front lines with singers and with musicians, and you need to sing a song and rejoice because I've given you the victory, and it's watch what happens. No, that's not what happened. God says, I'm going to give you the victory. Be there. They chose to rejoice. They chose to sing. They chose to have joy. They could have done it a lot of different ways, and I described you all the wrong ways that I probably would have approached it. And these guys, they said, we're going to sing. Did God say to sing? Well, no. But why not? Why not? Why would we sing? Because God's been good. Why would we sing? Because it's fun. Because it's awesome. That's one of the reasons that we want to sing today, is because I like singing. And it's okay to like singing and to be happy and to be joyful and just say, I'm glad that I can declare that God's going to do it. We have overcome. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, that's got to be our mentality. That's got to be our instant reaction. And so many times in trying to figure it out inside the logic, inside, oh, trying to figure out some way, somehow that I can make it work for God. And yet he's saying, just show up. Could you just show up? Watch this. Watch this. Watch what I'm going to do. Okay. Well, if we're going to show up, why not show up happy? Amen. It's a choice. It's a choice. I think people get caught up so many times in so many of these things in their life. No, your commitment is a choice. Your attitude is a choice. Your love is a choice. You choose to love. You choose to have joy. You choose to have a good attitude. You choose to have a good outlook. And if it's otherwise, I know we all struggle, but understand when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, you have chosen. And if I'm going to choose, I want to choose well. And if I'm going to choose, why not choose the thing that's going to make me smile? I could choose to be all down about it. I could choose to be all frustrated about it. I could choose to be angry because I have to fight a battle, or I could say, God has given me a promise, and I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be excited about it. I don't know why I got thrown into the battle that I'm thrown into, but oh, I have help. I have a promise. I have a calling. I have something that's been given to me. And so I'm going to be happy because it doesn't depend on me. It doesn't all lie with me. I'm there and I'm going to do it in the way that God has called me to do it. And guess what? I'm going to add a little bonus to it. I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing. I'm going to be joyful. 1 Samuel 30. Talk about great men. Here's an example right here. 1 Samuel 36. Now David was greatly distressed because what had happened is he was out doing the thing that he was doing. And when he came back to his home, he figured out that some other enemy had come in and snuck in and took everything they had. He was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters, their possessions. They had taken them. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. In the King James Version, it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Verse 8. Can we go to 1 Samuel 30 and verse 8? David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered and said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. You see, David, if you're in that first verse, David, he got happy, not before the outcome, he got happy before the promise. You could probably say he had one up on Jehoshaphat, in that it was he encouraged himself in the Lord, and then the Lord gave the promise, you're going to recover all. He had nothing. He had nothing to go on. He just looked at the situation, and he said, I'm going to be happy anyhow. I'm going to find a reason. I'm just going to dig down deep, and I'm going to remember how great God is and all the things that he's done in the past, the victories that he's won, and I'm going to encourage myself in my own heart. And then I'm going to bring up before the Lord and see what he says. And the Lord gave him a good report. How much more should the people of the Lord, who already have a promise, who already have a guaranteed end, who are already promised the victory, how much more should we rejoice when we're being put in a position where we feel like all is lost, but yet you have the promise? Unlike David, who's stuck and he's just trying to figure, I want to learn to be able to encourage myself. We can declare what King Jehoshaphat, my battle's already won. It's already been declared over my life. But this is the part I want to focus on as we're getting ready to close. David did it alone. And if there was anyone that was the definition of the great man theory, it was King David. And you look at King David, and it's like, okay, well, I'm never going to be like that guy. This dude had nothing. He'd lost everything. And yet somehow he found joy. Man, I don't know if I got that in me. I don't know if that's like in my DNA. I don't know if that's hardwired in me. Or look at King Jehoshaphat. We'll go back to 2 Chronicles 20, verses 20 and 21. We already read this earlier, but I want to try and nail this down. They rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. They went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, and he's encouraging these people. He said, hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. This is what I want to focus in on as we close. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord. You see, David did it alone. Jehoshaphat was a great man. He didn't do it alone. He did it by committee. All this awesome stuff that we read about in this long story we read a few minutes ago. Jehoshaphat was a great man. And yet, he didn't make this decision on his own. This idea that we're going to worship for the victory. That wasn't, no. They did it with a committee. And they decided to lead the army with worship. They decided that together. And I think this is probably a step where we get lost a lot of times. And that is, you want to be that person with unending grit, with amazing determination, that's fearless. And you can just look your situation in the face and say, no, I will not. I will not bow down to your pressure, and be that person. We want to be that person. And I guess maybe if I'm honest, sometimes I want to be the person because I want to take the credit at the end. You want to be that great man. You read those stories and you're like, I'm going to, determination, I will get there. But Jehoshaphat didn't get there on his own. He didn't sing all those songs by himself. He didn't just figure out how to get the victory charging out there as one man. He didn't sing all the harmony parts. He wasn't able to do that. He talked it over with the people. And they decided to do it together. If we could all stand. God has put a promise on your life. So rejoice. You choose. You make the decision. God has shown you his provision. So rejoice. It's okay to be happy. It's okay to have joy. You already brought forth your seed with tears, and your outcome is beyond any doubt. It's rejoicing. Oh. But here's the deal. We all sometimes feel like we got to walk around with a smile every moment of every single day. But in reality, we all struggle with those thoughts sometimes that all is lost. That's all futility. No future. I don't have anything to be joyful about. Anyone ever had one of those pity parties where you're like, I just don't see it today. I just don't see it. It seems pointless. Doesn't seem like it's going anywhere. God isn't going to work it out after all. And you struggle with going it alone. You struggle with trying to be that David attitude and encouraging yourself in the Lord. That's when it's time to take it before the committee. That's why we're here this morning. Maybe you can't. Maybe you're not strong enough. Maybe you just ain't got it. Maybe you ain't got it this morning. Life been beating you down. It's been a rotten week. And when you got up this morning, the last thing you wanted to do was get your nice clothes on and come to church. Oh, but there's joy in the house of the Lord. Oh, there's a peace, there's a victory that can be found when God's people get together. Is anyone going through a struggle right now? Is anyone going through? It's okay. It's okay. There's no shame. There's no shame in that. How about that? I had to let some stuff go from my normal way of operating. I didn't really have a plan how to end this. People are struggling. If you're struggling and you're not going to be embarrassed, come on up. You're struggling to get there. It's okay, and it doesn't have to be everyone. You don't have to feel like you're obligated to come up to the altar just because it's altar call. But you got to struggle. You feel like there's this hitch, there's this thing, there's this catch where it's like a lid that's on your joy, that there's something. It's like, God, you're planning on having this worked out by now. You are planning on your son or your daughter having come back to the Lord by now. You were planning on being over this discouragement, being over this anxiety, being over this. You were believing that by now you would have it figured out. Those of you that didn't come up front, I need some people that have joy. They have rejoicing in it. They feel like God has given them a victory and he's opened up some doors. He's opened up their eyes recently. So here's the deal. Here's the deal. We are so used to in our society, it's so individualistic. And we want to be the hero of our own story. That's not really how it's written in the Bible. That's really not how that is. I need some help from some people that just feel like God's been blessing them and they feel good this morning. We're going to do this by committee. And people that are struggling, they're up here right now. Can you guys help me and come up here? And we're just going to lay hands. If you feel led to, ask them what the struggle is. And I don't want to embarrass anyone. I don't want anyone to feel like they got to be more transparent than they feel like they can be. And so we're going to ask, we're going to believe that God is going to work in your individual situation. It's a simple prayer. But I believe that God has promised victory to some of you. You have that promise, and right now you're just feeling disillusioned because you haven't seen it yet. And so everyone that's here that can pray with someone that has a struggle, would you come right now? We're gonna lay hands, or maybe ask a question or talk, or put an arm on their shoulder or whatever, and we're just gonna believe that God can do it. Can we just join together in prayer right now? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we believe. God, we're taking it before you. God, for those people that are struggling, for people that feel like they don't have solutions, they feel like there's something on the inside that is just a struggle. God, that they're trying to break through. They're trying to break through some barriers. They're trying to find victory. And they believe the words of the song when we say we have overcome, and yet they haven't seen it with their physical eyes. God, I ask that you would come and you would break through barriers this morning. God, do what you said you were gonna do. God, we have faith in your promise. God, we have joy in the face of discouragement, God. And we believe that you can and that you will do it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.